8. This morning we're going to give a message that I hope will be one is corrective, is one that is has clarity to it, has some challenge to it, and perhaps as well conviction. You know, when you think of a religious scene today in the world and in Christianity, there's two things that are so confused and so much false teaching about them that it's amazing that that it really is happening. But we're going to talk about two of those subjects. One of those we're going to major on. But of course, religion today has mixed up the Bible doctrine of salvation so horribly that most people don't have a clue of how to be saved. And there's another doctrine that's closely related to that, that is truly mixed up and confusing to people, and that's what the Bible teaches about baptism. And today, we're going to, since it is a baptism today, we thought we'd try to major on clearing up a number of issues about what the Bible says about baptism. And we're going to do that in a different way. We're going to do that by showing from the Bible all the things the Bible says are supposed to come before baptism. All the things the Bible says come before baptism. Not simultaneously with baptism, not after baptism, but all the things that the Bible says are to come before baptism. So we're going to have a little Bible study today, okay? And in Acts chapter 8, we're going to read a passage of Scripture. You can follow along. We'll start there. We'll come back to that. But this is going to be our a starting point. In Acts chapter 8, the Bible tells us in verse 27, verse 26, "And the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, Arise, go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." If you pay attention to the news, you know a little bit about that. "And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure." Now you get the connection of Ethiopian Jews. "And had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he read Isaiah the prophet." So here was a man reading the book of Isaiah, had been in Jerusalem worshiping the Lord. Verse 29, so either he was a Jew or a Jewish proselyte. The Bible says, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran hither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah." And he was in chapter 53. "And he said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except someone should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this," and this Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter," speaking of Jesus, "like a lamb dumb before his shears, he let them kill him. He opened not his mouth, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, you can already get some of the points of the message, but we're going to go somewhere else now. We're going to go to Luke chapter number 3. Third book in the New Testament. What comes before baptism? What comes before baptism? In Luke chapter 3, we find John the Baptist baptizing. And in Luke chapter 3, verse 7, we find, we could go to the context. And he came into all the country around Jordan preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain shall be, hill shall be brought low, the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth. Of course, it's using geography, but it's saying that the low will be raised up, the proud will be brought low, the crooked will be made straight. The rough shall be made smooth. Speaking of people's lives and the sin in their lives. And it said in verse 6, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then he said to the multitudes that came forth to be baptized him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now, that's an important phrase there. What did he say to those people that were going to get baptized? He said, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. What is he saying? He says, you aren't going to get baptized unless you can prove to me by your life that you have repented. In other words, before baptism, there had to be a changed life. There had to be a changed life. I trust that you heard today testimony of some people whose life was changed. And the reason they were changed is because of salvation. The reason they are changed is because they've been born again. The reason they change because salvation is real. It's a result. The changed life is a result of coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Aren't you thankful that these young people realized that their profession was not real because they knew their life hadn't changed? Aren't you glad they didn't hang on to a profession and die and go to hell? But John the Baptist said, don't come to me for baptism. I haven't seen a change life. I haven't seen a proof that you really repented of your sins. Now, of course, repentance means to change your mind about sin. Amen. And if you change your mind about sin, you're going to change. Your life is going to change. And so, a changed life. Well, let's turn to John chapter 4. Now, our purpose in this is to put all these things in your mind to realize, rather than taking one verse only, I want you to put all of these verses together to see what does the Bible teach comes before baptism. Okay? A lot of people, even those who know that baptism comes after salvation, they take one verse and they run with that one and they forget the rest. And we want to put the whole bundle together of what the Bible says. Okay? So now here's a very challenging one, John chapter 4. And it's kind of a sidelight verse, but we learn something from it. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Now, if you understand what it's saying, is who did Jesus baptize? Jesus baptized disciples. Jesus baptized disciples. What is a disciple? Now, a disciple, first of all, has to be a believer. A disciple has to be saved. But is every saved person a disciple? Well, what is a disciple? Turn with me to Luke chapter 14. What is a disciple? Now, he says he baptized disciples. Now, in Luke chapter 14, we have the qualifications of a disciple. We have three verses that use that phrase that says, if. And if you don't fulfill this condition, you cannot be a disciple. So you can put it in a positive way, but what are the conditions of a disciple? Verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, of course, the word hate there is used figuratively. But, in other words, all relationships in life, now the Lord said, husbands, love your wives. And so it doesn't contradict that. But what is it saying? All relationships in life are secondary to Jesus Christ. And your own life. Your own life. He says, love not his own life. That means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you can't do what you want. You have to be surrendered to do what God wants. Many Christians today, they want to do what they want. They want to live the way, they want to be saved, but they want to live the way they want. But he said, no, you can't be my disciple if you don't hate your own life. Boy, you heard David's testimony on Wednesday night. He said, I decided that I wasn't going to pursue the things in life that I wanted. I was going to pursue what God wanted me to do in life. Now notice in verse number 27, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Doth not bear his cross. Well, what is the symbol? What does the cross represent? Well, obviously, the cross represents death to self. The cross represents the reproach, the shame of Jesus Christ. A lot of people don't want to bear the reproach of Jesus Christ. A lot of people want to fit into this world, right? A lot of people don't want to be different. A lot of people don't want to live by the Bible. They want to live like the world. They want to fit into the world. They want to be popular. They want to be a Christian, but they want to be popular. Well, you know, if you follow the Bible, you're not going to fit too good in this world. Just to bear your cross. Self-denial. Now, if you go a little bit further in verse 33, it says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. In other words, if there's anything in your life that you won't give up for God, if there's any part of your life that you won't obey God in, and you know what? Everybody's got at least one secret sin they like. Everybody's got at least one secret little God, secret little sin they don't want to give up. You know, I always think about that. If preachers didn't preach against all the secret sins, they wouldn't be able to preach against anything. If that's the kind of church people are looking for, that a preacher doesn't preach against secret sins, he won't be able to preach against any one because everybody has a different one. And there'd be the whole list you can never preach against because someone would get offended. Who will not forsake all that he hath. There can't be that thing in your heart that you'll say, if God touches that, I'm done. So he says, what is baptism preceded by? Discipleship. A commitment to discipleship. It's preceded by a changed life. It's preceded by a commitment to discipleship. Now let's go back to Acts. Baptism is, thirdly, preceded by a testimony of personal faith. Now, if you notice, I'm kind of going backwards. But in Acts chapter 8, the Bible says they came to a certain water. Now, if you don't have a King James Version, the next verse is going to be eliminated from your Bible. It's not there. They dropped it out. But it's interesting that just reading yesterday, Irenaeus, who lived in 125 AD, talks about this verse in one of his writings. So pretty early, it's earlier than any manuscript out there gives testimony to this verse. 125 AD. It says, they went on their way and they came to a certain water and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? In other words, you know, I want to get baptized. What has to happen ahead of time? And Philip said, if, there's the condition. If is condition, right? Has to come before. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So, baptism has to be preceded by a testimony of personal faith in Jesus Christ. Baptism has to be preceded by a personal testimony of personal faith in Jesus Christ. All right? That's pretty important. Pretty important. My friend, Gus Brenner, with the Lord now, but he was grew up in Germany. And as a teenage boy, I remember him telling his testimony. As a teenage boy, they had a baptism. Their church, Baptist church, had a baptism at the river. And before the baptism, all the different people that were going to get baptized gave a testimony of when they were saved, how they were saved, how God changed their life. And Gus, as a teenage boy, stood there and heard those testimonies. And he said, you know what? I don't have that. I don't have that. I need to accept Christ as my Savior and be born again. Because he heard the testimony of those who were going to be baptized. And so here we have very clearly that before baptism has to be a personal testimony of faith and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice it says, I believe. Now, the preacher had preached, but he had to decide about Jesus. Now, of course, we know believe isn't mental knowledge. The devils believe. They know there's God. The devils know that Jesus is the Son of God. The devils know Jesus rose from the dead. The devils know he paid for all a man's sin. Devils aren't going to hell. Heaven, they're going to hell, aren't they? Because that belief doesn't save. There's only one kind of belief that saves, and that belief is a turning, a complete turning from going our own way to turning in dependence on Jesus Christ alone. And so, before baptism, there has to be a testimony of a time, of a place, of a moment that a person personally puts their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, as we think about this, this is pretty obvious. Before baptism, there has to be a presentation of the gospel. There has to be a presentation of the gospel. The Bible says Philip began at that scripture and preached unto him who? Jesus. He preached unto him Jesus. Now, it's a simple point, but you know, think of what the Bible says. I think of this verse in Acts chapter 18 and verse number 8. It's just one of those simple verses in the Bible that there are so many like it. But this is talking about the Apostle Paul, and he is in the city of Corinth, and he is preaching. And it gives us a little thought here that fits our message today. Acts chapter 18 and verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now, before there can be a testimony of personal faith in Jesus Christ, In all these cases, what was there? There was a hearing of the gospel. There was a hearing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They heard and they believed. Philip preached unto him Jesus. Now, again, I said the sermon is kind of backwards, but I did it for a purpose. But before there was baptism, there was a personal testimony. Before the testimony of faith, that had to be real, a personal decision, testimony of a personal decision of faith in Christ. On such and such a day, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord, and I was born again. But before there could be that testimony, there had to be the hearing of the gospel. Hearing. They heard. And then they believed. Now, it's so simple, but I mean, think of all the points. Change life. Commitment to be a disciple. A personal testimony of a personal decision of time, place that they accepted Christ. And then that's preceded by a presentation, a preaching of the Word of God about Jesus Christ, about faith in Christ, what He did on the cross. Where do you get infant baptism in there? Impossible. Impossible. How do you get baptism that saves in that? Impossible. Impossible. Testimony of a changed life because of salvation. A commitment of discipleship. That's pretty serious, isn't it? A personal testimony of faith, personal faith in Jesus Christ, given by that person. When, where, how, when. And that preceded by presentation of the gospel. You think about that, that's pretty obvious. Infant sprinkling isn't anywhere in the Bible. It's pretty obvious that that baptism that people teach saves you is totally, totally against the Bible. That baptism that has anything to do with saving you, totally 1,000% against the Bible. Now, another simple truth. So there was a presentation of the gospel. But notice something else. It says, verse 36, it says, and they went on their way, they came into a certain water. Now, do you think to tell me that that eunuch that's going all the way from Jerusalem down to Ethiopia didn't have a jug of water? You can't try me tell me that he didn't have a jug of water? Yeah, I'm sure he had a jug of water. I'm sure he probably had more than one jug of water. This is a simple truth, but what came before baptism? Water. Not a jug of water that you can pour out of. Not a sprinkle of water. Water. In fact, the Bible tells us much water. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. In verse 23. It says, verse 22, and after these things came Jesus and the disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salem, Because what? There was much water there. Much water. Not a jug, not enough to, there had to be much water that obviously would be enough to fulfill what the word baptize means, which the word baptize is the Greek word for dip or to immerse. So, much water. Kind of clarifies the Mennonites who pour, clarifies those who sprinkle, as even if they did it after a profession of faith, isn't baptism at all. You know, people would just get, it'd be so easy if people just went by the Bible rather than some kind of religious teaching. You know, I think we've been studying the Bible just a few minutes here, and I think most of this could clear up about 90% of the foolishness taught about baptism. But let's make it personal. The question is today, do you have a testimony? Do you have a real testimony? Do you have a testimony of the day, the place, the time? Now, you might not know the time on the clock. You know what I mean? The day, the place, the time that you repented of your sin. You repented of going your own way. You saw yourself as a sinner before a holy God. I'm not talking about that you committed sins. I'm talking about that you saw that your sins came from your heart and you loved them. And they were a sin against God. When was it that you recognized only Jesus Christ could save you from your sin? And that you responded to that message. And you turned to Jesus Christ to be your Lord and your Savior. And that day, you're born again. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. David and Lydia, both in their testimony, they talked about a profession of faith. But you know what they didn't have? They didn't have life. They had a profession, they had a prayer, but they didn't have life. A change. Now, nobody is perfect overnight, but there's a change on the inside. Amen. There's a change. And it takes place at a moment in time. Do you have a testimony? You know, here it is. So, baptism has nothing to do with saving you. And if you are trusting in any way that baptism has something to do with forgiveness of your sins, you are not trusting only in Jesus. You got religion mixed in there. Faith is only in Jesus Christ and dependence on Him. Now let me ask you a question. How's that changed life doing? How's that changed life doing? You know, I'd been saved about 3-4 months, maybe 3 months. And I was doing the best I could. I was going to a interdenominational Bible study on the college campus. And every Friday night we had a meeting and presented the gospel, and they had somebody give a testimony. And they said, Ron, why don't you give your testimony? And I thought, wow. My life hasn't changed that much. It's changed. But there's a lot more changing to do. And I was really humbled by that. I was challenged by that. How are you going to stand up and tell people the reality of Christ unless He has changed your life? A changed life. Then what about this? I'm so burdened that so many people, so many churches, so many have made baptism just something you do. Where the Bible tells us it's very clear. It's preceded by a commitment to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus made and baptized more disciples. You know, that's a big decision. That is a big decision. You know, I think if we get the order of baptism right, we wouldn't have a lot of this professional Christianity of just going through the motions. Oh, I'm okay. I did that. I'm fine. No. Well, that's a big issue to face with. A disciple. You know, the fact is this. I tell you what. I think pastoring would be a lot easier if we really made sure that we baptize disciples. And if we baptize people who are still fighting God, still resisting God, still saying, no, it's going to be my way. Well, our message was kind of like, got to make sure the horse is front of the cart. Amen? Don't put the cart before the horse. Make sure the horse is before the cart. So, I make it kind of simple. If you think that sprinkling was baptism, you're wrong. If you think infant sprinkling is baptism, it might be called that, but it's not what the Bible says is baptism. Maybe you should just call it a different word. If you weren't saved before you're baptized, well, that isn't baptism either. If you thought that baptism had some part in your salvation, that's not baptism either. But baptism is always preceded by a personal testimony of faith in Christ. It's preceded by a changed life. And it is preceded by a commitment to follow Christ no matter what. Identifying with Him unashamedly, publicly, before the world, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I hope today that you've been challenged about a time and a place that you were born again. And that it's real. That Christ came into your life and immediately He started changing you on the inside. And pretty soon, that inside change started showing up on the outside. I trust today that as we think about this subject, really the subject is a picture of the fact that Jesus rose from the dead and He is alive. And salvation is real. And those who are following the Lord today are telling the world that he is real. He is real in their life. And they want the world to know that Jesus Christ has changed their life and they are going to live for him. Amen? Now, if you haven't been saved, I trust that this will be a challenge to you. That, yes, everyone of us are sinners. And every one of us have gone our own way. And every one of us have to come to a point in our life that we are tired of going our own way. We are sick of our sin that's a result of going our own way, doing our own thing, being in charge of our life. And that we're ready to turn to the only one who can save us from our sin and make us a new creature, the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, right there in that pew, between you and God, you could settle that. Because Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that weak and heavy laden, come learn of me. I trust today, if you only have profession, that it'd be real. If this is the first time you heard this message or close to it, that it would help you to come to that place of personal faith in the Lord Jesus. But maybe you're here and you have been saved, but you know you're kind of uncommitted. That's not God's plan, is it? He wants you to be 100% for Jesus Christ. And in one sense, baptism is that thing that brings attention to the fact that as a Christian, God wants us to say, yes, Lord, I'll follow you and I'll do whatever you want me to do. May God use his word today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you today for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the clarity of it and the simplicity of it. And I pray today that, Lord, that these truths from the Bible, they would be used of you to clear up the huge confusion that's out there today. I pray that they as well would be a clarifying of the wonderful message of salvation. It's not in works. It's not in baptism. It's not in religious deeds. It's in Jesus alone. And Lord, might we have succeeded in distinguishing those things today. And might your Holy Spirit use it to bring people to Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're here today and you say, you know, I don't have a testimony of the day that I repented of my sin and I trusted Christ. I'd like to be able to have a testimony of the reality of knowing Christ and having my life changed by Jesus Christ. And the Lord is speaking to your heart today and say, you know, that's what I need in my life. I need this real salvation that comes by putting my total faith in Jesus Christ. And you say, God is speaking to my heart. That's what I need. Pastor, would you pray for me? Just lift up your hand and God's working in your heart. That way I know I can pray for you. But the Lord is speaking to your heart. You need this salvation. Would you just lift up your hand wherever you might be? Say, that's what I need. I need that salvation. Perhaps you're here today, say, you know what? I'm a Christian, but I'm not a committed Christian. And I realize that I need to be a disciple. I need to be a committed follower of Jesus Christ. That's what he expects of everyone that he saves. And the Lord is speaking to your heart today. And you say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm a Christian. But the Lord is speaking to me about that place of surrender and commitment of living for Jesus now that I'm saved. Anyone here, just raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. God is speaking to me about that need in my life. Anyone here? Now, Lord, pray you'd bless the word. Bless, Lord, what you're going to do through it in people's lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Pastor John, come.